We'll turn to our text from Psalm 23 in just a moment, but in connection with that, I would invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25 as we read together this chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. Isaiah 25, beginning at verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more, it will never be rebuilt. Therefore strong peoples will glorify you, cities of ruthless nations will fear you, for you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. And especially verses 6, 7, and 8. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride, together with the skill of his hands. And the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. And listen also to a few verses from Revelation chapter 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And that's in connection with our text from Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, only the presence of the Good Shepherd turns fear into comfort in the face of deadly dangers, as David walks through the valley of the shadow of death, as we considered together last week. But the beauty of his confession, the confession that came again in the very first verse of this psalm, that confession when he says that he shall not want, that he shall not lack anything, the beauty of that confession is seen in God's provision as he provides now in the sight of those who would seek to take it away from the sheep. Now, as we think about David's life recorded in the history pages of sacred scripture, this confession is indeed amazing. We know that David had enemies. He had a lot of enemies. We know, boys and girls, that he was a man of war, that God said to him, you're a man of bloodshed. That's why God did not allow David to build a house, a temple for him, and that was reserved for David's son Solomon, who would have a more peaceful reign. David was a man of war. He was a man of bloodshed. His life was far from peaceful, yet he is able to say with confidence, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That fear turned comfort In the valley of the shadow of death, among deadly dangers, that comfort now finds itself seated at the table of peace. David could indeed confess with Paul in Philippians 4, verse 11, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." We know that contentedness comes with a sense of peace and security. David, that foolish, that ignorant, that helpless, that undeserving sheep, as we all are, is now a special guest at the table of the heavenly host. And he enjoys fellowship with, and he is blessed by communion with, his shepherd who exalts David with his blessing before the very eyes of his enemies. So we consider today, loving provision demonstrates the Good Shepherd's tender care. First of all, through the generous feast. Secondly, through with a symbol of honor. Then finally, with David's confession of bounty. But as you can see from the outline, we're only going to consider the first point this morning in connection with the Lord's Supper, the generous feast. All of it in connection with the Lord's Supper to envelope this day, if you will, to bookend this day with this beautiful text. The generous feast. You see, that's what David enjoys at the table of peace. That table prepared in a special way, if you will. We're not just talking about just any old kind of kitchen table. We're talking about a special table prepared in a special way for a feast. Figuratively, if we may, we're talking about the formal dining room, the banquet hall, with the use of the best china and the best silver and crystal, filled with good things. David is talking about the king's table, where only the king entertains special guests. And on the king's table, everything was going to be perfect. Everything was going to be right. A table that the king himself had prepared for David. Our pastor, shepherd friend, Philip Keller, speaks, as we mentioned briefly last week, about the summer grazing spots found on those mountaintops. But you see here, he's not talking about sharp, jagged peaks that would make it difficult for the sheep to even stand upright. But he's talking about flat-topped plateaus or mesas that are a lot like tables again. In the springtime, the shepherd would apparently go by himself to prepare these grazing plateaus for the sheep. He would painstakingly remove the physical hazards. He would destroy the poisonous plants. He would drive away predators as best he could. You see, he would work hard to make it safe and to make it comfortable for the sheep. The shepherd would seek to provide the best and the safest and the most bountiful table for the sheep. Beloved, dining around a table with a feast before you is indeed a symbol of feast, a symbol of peace. I think we would all agree with that. I think we would also agree that not many are able to eat if there is a lack of peace, and instead there is a presence of fear and anxiety or all kinds of troubling circumstances. Maybe each and every one of us has had that at some point in time. I just can't eat. My heart is too troubled. I'm facing a difficult circumstance of life. Dining around a table with a feast is indeed a symbol of peace. But David, you see, he had the comfort of peace. He had the comfort of the Lord's provision for him. And I trust we understand, especially boys and girls, I trust we understand that we're not talking here necessarily about a bountiful Thanksgiving table physically placed before you and me day by day with the turkey and the potatoes and the fixing and that kind of a physical table. David is not even necessarily talking about a physical table, period. Because we know that when it comes to the physical details of this life, the enemies can disrupt it. The enemy can take it away. David is talking here about the believer's table. Again, we're not talking about the Lord's table at this point, but the table David's talking about is the believer's table prepared with good things. The Lord prepares before His people, and He spreads it with His covenant mercies. so that the believer dines at the Lord's table with a generous feast of spiritual blessings laid before him, and the Lord prepares his table before his redeemed children that they might be satisfied with the good things of his hand, and that may very well include the temporal and earthly blessings of this life to a point, so long as they are seen in the light of the feast of God's goodness. Because we know that He provides our daily bread. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Our God provides that. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all." He goes on, "So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." He provides for our daily needs. And David knew this vividly. He knew this by experience when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. David and his men were weary and they were worn out and they were weak and they were hungry. But when they came to Mahanaim, a friend had basins for them to wash in and beds for them to sleep in and plenty of food, as it's described in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. It was a Thanksgiving bounty. David enjoyed a rich abundance of bread, even as he was running for his very life. And beloved, we know that our God continues to crown our tables with the good things of this earth. He continues to give us all our daily bread, all that we need. But even when our stomachs growl, and even when that daily bread isn't in the abundance we would like it to be, we must always confess that He gives what we need. He never, ever fails. Even as David says in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." However, again, the physical provision that our God may very well provide means absolutely nothing apart from and is only to be seen in the light of the Lord's table. That table prepared for our spiritual needs. For those who know themselves to be empty and destitute and hopeless and spiritually hungry. Again, the beautiful words of Isaiah 25, 6 through 8, on this mountain, "The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Earlier, in connection with one of those Advent texts that we often hear about, he says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light," and they needed some good news. And in many places through Isaiah, our God gives good news, and this is one of those beautiful place is really talking about one of those mountaintop experiences, promising the presence of God. That's what the mountain refers to. The mountain, Zion, the presence of God. And notice, they would be provided with the best of the best. And the enemies, if we read it closely, we see their enemies would be powerless around them. Because the enemies are powerless in God's presence. A picture of security and peace. Indeed, the beautiful promise of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." It's a promise of life. From those verses, we see, beloved, that the overall bounty of the Lord's table, very simply, is salvation from sin and eternal death. Being rescued from eternal darkness and being delivered into the marvelous light of God and His truth, as Peter talks about, with a transformed heart and life, which includes transformed thoughts and transformed desires and transformed motives and a transformed outlook and attitudes and affections, a transformed everything. Beloved, God is satisfied with His people through Jesus Christ. And therefore, He satisfies His people already now with the benefits of Jesus Christ in anticipation of the fullness of that eternal banquet of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all of it is prepared by Jesus Christ. He has prepared it all. He has earned the salvation blessings of God for believers once for all on Calvary, never to be repeated. He has secured that table for those for whom He came, and He has secured them for the Lord's table by paying the believer's debt owed to God. Boys and girls, you know that Jesus Christ lived the perfectly obedient life, and He gave His life unto death, enduring the infinite wrath and punishment of God. That wrath and punishment of God that has no end for those who reject Him. He endured the infinite wrath and punishment of God in time on the cross to pay for the sin that we would not be able to pay off again. Even if one is to try for all eternity, they will never, ever, ever be able to pay the debt of sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ, securing for the redeemed justification, a new standing before God, that God's people stand before Him, and He looks at us, as we hear often, and He says, righteous, no longer sinful, but righteous in My sight. And securing for believers adoption as children of the Heavenly Father, and these blessings not just for the future, not just for after this life, but enjoy today, even in the midst of a sinful and a wicked world with enemies breathing down our neck. This table that David speaks of, beloved, is perpetual. It's always there, and it is continuous. It is always filled with the blessings of God as Christ's secured blessings are poured out daily. The covenant mercies of God have been purchased. It's a done deal, but they are applied to you and me day by day by day by day. The blood of Christ has been poured out for the forgiveness of all of our sins, but God applies the blessing of forgiveness to our lives daily as we ask for His pardoning grace of forgiveness in faith. And He gives us the assurance that, yes, your sins are forgiven. Our Lord Jesus earned the right, again, of adoption as sons and daughters into God's family, but we experience the joys and privileges of that father-child relationship every single day. Our Lord earned for us the blessing of the Holy Spirit, but that Holy Spirit dwells within God's people, always giving more and more sweet communion and peace in fellowship with God by faith through His daily sanctifying power. Praise God for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That when I need to be admonished, He admonishes me. That when I need to be convicted of my sin and brought back to the right way, He does that. When I need to be encouraged in the faith, He does that. When I need to be comforted, He provides the comfort of our God. Beloved, the Savior earned for His sheep the everlasting joy and blessing of heaven. But by His grace, we don't have to wait until we get there to taste some of its delights. Again, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The joy that lives within the Christian, beloved, is but a small foretaste, yet it is a foretaste. Don't forget that. It may be a small foretaste, yet it is a foretaste of the glory of heaven. And all of these and so many more truths are the truths with which believers are nourished. Again, perpetually, it's ongoing. It's all a part of the feast of the Word and the sacraments. And that's why, too, when we come into this very room, and even if it's empty, boys and girls, even if you're the only one in here and you lay your eyes upon this pulpit, as you look at this very piece of furniture, indeed, it's just a piece of furniture on one hand. It's not even made of special wood as far as I know. I don't think the cedars of Lebanon were used to craft this pulpit. Yet what it represents is very, very powerful and very, very wonderful. Even as we look at this pulpit, even if there's no minister standing behind it at that moment, we see a symbol of the feast of the Word of God. That word alone that gives new life, that word alone which is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, that word which gives strength in this pilgrimage. That word of peace that feeds us with the joy of salvation for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And the same is true with this physical communion table. This morning, it's ready, it's prepared. The beautiful silver trays are there filled with bread and juice. But even if those trays weren't there at this time, again, that piece of pulpit furniture, an ordinary piece of furniture in some sense, yet as we gaze upon it, we are to be reminded always of the generous feast of the body and blood of our Savior who sacrificed Himself for His sheep. And therefore that very table, beloved, represents David's table. And it points to the banquet table of eternal glory and the fullness of heaven. And the same is true with the baptismal font. Even as we look at it, we are to be reminded vividly and we are to see a feast of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. All prepared by Him, and He is still preparing for us, beloved. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." The table of covenant mercies includes the glory of heaven that our Lord Jesus is preparing for each and every one of His people at this very moment, having gone before. Having gone before. And now we're not just talking about having gone to heaven already, but He has gone before by coming to this earth for you and me. We said earlier that the shepherd went alone to prepare the mountaintops for grazing, and he worked hard to remove those deadly dangers that the sheep might graze in safety and in peace, because the sheep will not avoid dangers on their own. We've already talked about that. They'll walk right into danger if left to themselves. And the shepherd did this preparation at a great cost. He did it at a great sacrifice. The sacraments remind us that our Lord Jesus has gone ahead for His people. He has made every possible provision, every perfect provision for the welfare of His sheep. And therefore, beloved, when you look at the communion table, do you truly understand and appreciate and come with thanksgiving for what it cost Him to prepare this table a blessing for you? He came to live among His sheep to deliver them. He laid aside His splendor and His glory. He was exposed to insult and false accusations and rumors and gossip and malicious charges that labeled Him as a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners and as an impostor. He endured physical suffering and mental anguish. He endured spiritual agony and the full cup of the wrath of God, and He did it alone. His was the lonely agony of Gethsemane and Pilate's hall and the cross. Indeed, beloved, the cost was very, very great. And He did so to remove the eternally deadly dangers from you and from me. David says the table is prepared again in the presence of his enemies. Beloved, as we said toward the beginning, that's simply amazing. You see, when a soldier is in the midst of a battle, when he is in the midst of his enemies, if he eats at all, he grabs the food quickly and he eats while he continues to fight, while he continues to keep watch. He doesn't take the time to put down his weapons and sit in a banquet hall. But for David, for the believer, we are able to enjoy the table in the presence of our enemies as they simply look on. And there is peace. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ not only did His saving work in the presence of the enemies, but He endured the wrath and torment of them. He laid down His life. He poured out His blood to deliver His people from our own selfishness and foolishness and ignorance as lost sheep unable to save ourselves. He did so in order to save us again from the wrath of God to come upon all who reject Him. And He is victorious over all those who would seek to eternally separate us from Him, who would desire our destruction. And beloved, through His table of blessing, through this table now by faith, as we come in faith, He rekindles our love. He revives our faith. He renews our strength, and He nourishes and refreshes our souls unto eternal life. For those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, all that our enemies can do is look on at the provision of the Lord in our lives. That's all they can do. And indeed, beloved, they must see. Our enemies must see that provision. They must see the grace and the glory of God in your life and mine, yet they can't touch it. They cannot disrupt it. The enemies have been rendered powerless by the cross and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that, the Lord willing, so much more tonight as we continue on. Indeed, He is the Prince of Peace for His redeemed people. He makes it so that His people enjoy perfect eternal peace. Those who come in faith and feast on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the world will attack and even though Satan will seek to destroy, yet God's people are guaranteed the feast of eternal joy. The enemies can never take away the generous feast of the Lord's loving provision from His people. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ says as well, as often as you do this, you proclaim my death to a dying world. You proclaim salvation that is only in me. And therefore come, take, eat, remember, and believe that I have done it for you. If you would turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal, back of the Psalter hymnal to page 156. Page 156, as we read together the formulary part, partway down the second column, 156 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Partway down the second column. Beloved in the Lord, hear the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. Let us hear also a brief instruction concerning the purpose for which the sacrament was ordained. When our Lord said, This do in remembrance of me, He ordained this holy supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of His death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that He took upon Himself our flesh and blood, and that He bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that He came to earth to bring us to heaven, that He was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that He endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through Him, and that He was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by Him. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness. By His holy supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of God's gracious covenant and so assures us that we belong to His covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as His children for the sake of His Son. Our Lord promises, moreover, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To this end, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. The Holy Sacrament is also a means of grace that unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. For the Apostle says that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return. Since he commanded us to do this until he comes, the Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. Hence, as we commune with him now under the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall sometime behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised. Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. Now unto him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer.